Morning, church. The brave many that showed up on a cold, rainy day, here you are. Proud of you. We're continuing in Daniel this morning, and we're about halfway through, y'all. I know that's sad to hear because you've had so much fun along with me in the book of Daniel. But that last song, the worship team tried to make me lose my voice because that's like an anthem. I felt like I needed to yell so they could hear me. I wanted them to hear me. You know, you're never gonna let. Probably didn't sound good. Y'all can be thankful I wasn't mic'd because I was just yelling. But I still got a little voice left for you. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 6. That's where we're going to be today. And this is, you know, Daniel is chock full of just memorable stories, stories that you probably grew up hearing if you were in church at all or had, you know, parents or grandparents that like to tell you little Bible stories. And today we've got Daniel in the lion's den. Perhaps the most famous story, either that or the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. It's just chock full of these wonderful, wonderful stories. And it's interesting to look at them from adult eyes. If you haven't looked at this story in a while, I think it's going to bring to light some things you may have missed when you were 5 years old. Some things you may have missed as a young boy or girl. I know it's done that for me. And this theme today for me is just this theme of how God is a rescuer. How God doesn't leave us where we are, but always rescues. That He has, it is in His nature, it is one of His character traits to set us free and to rescue us. And this has kind of been a theme throughout, but it's really spotlighted in this particular part of the book of Daniel. And this idea of rescue is that you would pull somebody or save someone from a very dangerous situation. Rescue, it's not really a good rescue unless there's danger involved. So we celebrate this already, right? If you watch the news or you watch something about the police department or the EMS or the military or something, you hear these stories of rescue and there's always danger involved. Someone was in a fire, someone was in a shooting, someone was overseas, or, you know, you hear that and you get enamored with it because there's so much danger. And so you go, well, man, that really took courage. That really took boldness. It's not really a great rescue if, like, all you had to do was, like, you know, your kid was drowning, but he was, like, a foot from the side, and you just kind of went, scoop. I mean, in his eye, or her eyes, you might be the hero of all heroes. But the rest of us sitting around the pool are like, whoop-de-doo. You know, that's happened, like, 10 times today. I mean, that's not really a rescue per se, but it's saving someone from just amazing danger. And some of us, I don't know, maybe we come in today and don't realize just how much God rescued us, just how in a dangerous place we were. Hopefully you are aware of that, but hopefully as we dig in to the book of Daniel, you will see all the more just how God has rescued us from such distress that nothing else could do it. That only He could do it. That's what's amazing. Have you ever needed to be rescued? You ever been in a place, maybe you're in a place right now that you wish someone would get you out. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a relationship. I don't know. You just need some rescue. Well, we're all there together today. We're all coming into church this morning in desperate need of a rescue, and some of us have received it, and it's in the person of Jesus. And so what I encourage you to see as we go through this chapter in Daniel today is just how God is really foretelling and is really speaking to His ultimate plan of rescue, even in this passage of Scripture, hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked the earth. And so let's go ahead and dig in. We're in chapter 6, and I'm going to read the whole thing right away because you just need to hear it all in one chunk. And so, again, here it comes with fervor. All right. That's my go word lately. Fervor. All right, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Satraps is some kind of a governor or official, so we don't really use that term. That's what that is. 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. You ever felt like somebody was gunning for your job? Yeah? No? Maybe somebody was out to get you? Daniel has some people out to get him. He's a little too good at his job. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." And then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of the lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. He liked the sound of that, y'all. These people, they've just recently become my people. You know, the kingdom's just been taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And King Darius is thinking, okay, they're warming up to me. They're just going to pray to me for 30 days. That sounds all right. That sounds all right. Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had the windows in his upper room chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning this injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered, feeling real proud of this decree, and said, "This thing holds, it stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, which is one of those exiles from Judah, right? He pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes petition three times a day." Get this. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and he set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored until the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that this law of the Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Guess what, O king? You can't save him. There's no loophole here. You made the law. Daniel's got to go. That's what they're saying. And then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, and nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and he slept, fled from him. Then at break of dawn, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" This is great right here. Verse 21, he says to the king, what does he say? Just like those goofy satraps, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the lions' mouths. And they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad, and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And then the king commanded that those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Wow. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Here's another decree from the king, y'all. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. There's a lot here. The reason I wanted to read the entire passage is I think the decree that Darius makes at the end speaks to the whole passage. Where he gets to at the end of chapter 6 is where I want to spend time and really break that down and analyze the whole chapter based on what Darius says about the living God. And so we are in desperate need of rescue, and this God of the Bible, this God who is present today, this God who sent his son Jesus, this God is able to rescue him and him alone. Why is he able to do that? What gives him the power to do so? Well, here's the first. The first reason that God is able to rescue us is because he is the living God. He's the living God. Now, those of you who know history or know anything about previous kingdoms and empires, there have always been gods. From the earliest writings, there have been gods. Gods that people would make figurines of. Gods that they would pray to that were of bronze and silver and gold and things they thought was, you know, this is the God of this and that. But this is the only God that is consistently described as a living, active God. Him and him alone, a monotheistic God, the one all-powerful one who is alive and moving and active. This sets him apart. And this is the decree that a polytheistic king named Darius, who has many gods in his kingdom, he makes this decree to all the people. Look at that in verse 26. I make a decree that all peoples will tremble in fear because Daniel's God is the living God. The living God. There are no others. Him and him alone. Daniel chapter 5 verse 31 tells us who this Darius is. Darius the Mede received the kingdom. We saw that at the end of chapter 5. Now here's the thing. Here's something you can know, those Bible scholars in the room, those of you who are hungry and craving to know more about what God's doing in his word. This King Darius, there's really no extra biblical mention of him. So people have been searching for a long time to figure out who exactly this Darius is. And so that has caused many people to write the Bible off, these kinds of spots, to say, well, this can't be accurate because nothing else points to that. They said that for several thousand years about Belshazzar, who we learned about last week, until the 1800s when they found out, wait a minute, there's some writings of this guy Belshazzar. So really, we just need to be patient, church. This King Darius will probably surface if they'll ever let us go into, this is probably in Iran. And those of you who know anything about the world, Iran's a little bit of a shaky place to go. All right, but if we could go in there and see some parts of ancient Persia, perhaps we could find this King Darius and who this is, Darius the Mede. But here's two possibilities just for you in case you're curious. There's a very good possibility that Darius and Cyrus are the same person and that Darius was his name for the Mede side and that Cyrus was his Persian name. I don't know if anyone has something similar to this in their life or maybe this side of the family calls you this, and this side of the family calls you this. I hear there's guys in here that we call them Trey, but other people call them Bobby. I hear that's true. I don't know if that's a fact. Does anybody else have this? Guess what my family calls me, y'all? Does anyone know? Finney. No one in my family calls me Jonathan. If they do, I'm in trouble. Jonathan David, get in here. I got that last night. I wasn't listening, apparently, well enough at mom's house. But if I'm doing good, it's Finney. Because my brother couldn't pronounce Jonathan. It just became Jonathan. It just became Finney. Because my family's that lazy, y'all. Like, Jonathan's too many syllables. So Finney. Y'all understand this. This could be very possible what's happening here is that this side of his family called him Darius, and this became kind of historical or public knowledge. That's very possible. Or this is a person that, if you look at history, the Persians ruled over all of this province, and they had many other peoples underneath that, including the Medes, including now the Babylonian Empire. And maybe Darius was like an under-king, like an under-servant of Cyrus, the big king, right? That's possible, too. We don't know for sure yet. Someday we'll get some more evidence for that. But this is who this Darius is. And in verse 28, it says that there's the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus. So the Bible seems to kind of separate them. So it might be possible that this is like an under king that's over this province specifically. Here's what he says in verse 26, though. He says, just as old Nebuchadnezzar had said, I make a decree, I have witnessed something. If y'all were with me in chapter 4, something happens to Nebuchadnezzar where he has to hang out with wild beasts. And Daniel says it's wild donkeys, too. That's really interesting. Little extra. And he gets long hair and all this. And what does Nebuchadnezzar do? This 7 years of craziness happens to him, and he makes a royal decree. All peoples, all nations. I want y'all to know something. Daniel's God is different. He's the big deal. Now, whether or not Nebuchadnezzar believed at that point that God was the true God and the only God, we don't know that for sure, but he has certainly made a confession of this God is a different God. He's a big deal. And here's Darius, who just witnessed a miracle, and he says, he is the living God. There's none like him. There's none like him. He can deliver. He can deliver. He sets free. He rescues. This is the main word throughout this passage. If you go back and just kind of look at these verses, you'll see deliver, you'll see rescue, you'll see saved appearing in here multiple times. This is the theme of what God is doing in this passage. God can rescue. God can deliver us. That's what he's doing in this. And he's the living God to do it. Now let's just think about that. I want you to consider that for just a moment. What is so great about this idea of being the living God? Because there's two times in this passage that the satraps and Daniel himself, when the king approaches, they say what? O king, live forever. We've seen this in other passages as we've gone through the book of Daniel. This is quite a thing to say to somebody. Like if Aiden, if you walk in the room, I'm like, Aiden, live forever, buddy. And then I start the conversation. Aren't you going to have a certain feeling like, okay, he wants me to live forever. Like, this is really nice. This is really a great thing to say to me. Like, if you guys from now on just say, oh, Pastor Jonathan, live forever, I'm going to feel really, you know, I don't even need that kind of, don't do that for me. You're like, I'm good at pride on my own. Y'all just keep it humble. I'm good at that by myself. Oh, king, live forever, they say. It's ironic that in the end, Darius says, there's only one living thing, the only one eternal, all-living thing, and it's God. He makes a royal decree. Y'all are being really nice, but there's only one thing that lives forever, and it's the God of the universe. And him is all the delivery, all of the rescue. I can't do it. In fact, this poor Darius, as we look at him, he likes Daniel. You see it? He really has compassion for Daniel, and he gets caught. He gets caught is what happens. These people, do y'all think people are still jealous these days? Is that like a stupid question? People are still sinful. That hasn't changed. Man, that would have been really great if when the Lord Jesus came, sin completely ended. He has defeated it, but there's still this season of time before he returns where people are still doing all this horrible stuff, right? And jealousy, I mean, we might even kind of look at that and go, well, that's really not that bad. You know, I'm jealous sometimes. Look what jealousy can make people do, though. Makes people do awful things. So you just see the angst in these people's voice. They come looking for something about Daniel that's a fault, and they can't find anything. That's really amazing in and of itself. I think if people could really study my life, they might could find a thing or two. But they come to Daniel, and they're like, we just got to attack his faith. We got to find a way to get him. And when they come to the king later, they say, oh, this Daniel, isn't he one of those exiles from Judah? It's almost like there's a cultural thing here where, you know, we're Babylonians or we're Persians, and you're wanting to pick this dude, this guy from Judah? We don't even like those people. We conquered them hundreds of years ago. Why would you want to lift him up, this exile from Judah? There's some hatred here for him. They want his position, and Darius gets caught. Darius and his pride gets caught. And so he comes saying, I hope that God can save you. And here's Daniel, y'all. So as a kid, I didn't know how to picture this story. I've heard this story many times. I didn't know how to visualize it other than that, like, maybe Daniel, I pictured I'm Daniel. Does anyone else do this when you read the story? I pictured myself as a little boy, and I'm Daniel, and I get my little self thrown in there, and I pictured almost like they pushed him into a cave, or something and rolled the stone. That's kind of what I visualize. That is not the case. How old is Daniel here? He's probably in his 90s. He's old. He's not me. He's much, much older. And he's probably a pit. And they push him into here's an old man getting pushed into a pit filled with lions, and they roll the stone over it, almost more like a manhole on a street. Can you imagine this? Doing this kind of stuff to your elders, to the elderly, that's just, it brings kind of a new visual to me, just picturing this. It says in the book of Acts, chapter 14, it says, "We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Psalm 90 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Here's one of those mind exploders, right? Does anybody want their mind just today? When I think about who God is and this idea of Him being the living God, this verse tells me that He is from everlasting to everlasting. My little brain is okay with from here to there. Okay, God's going to be forever. But for my little brain to go, "But He's always been," makes my little brain go, "Ah." Because I'm wrapped up in this thing called time. And time is only a function of our reality because of matter and of sense and of these kind of things that God created. And without the world and all the matter, all the things you smell and touch and see, without that, time becomes irrelevant. This is where my mind goes, wow! This is the God we serve. When we start to diminish who God is and we just put Him in a little box, we've made a huge mistake, because this is a God who has always been and will always be and has all power and knowledge. Wow, He's a big, big God. This is the royal decree, church. He is the living God. He can do whatever He wills. He can rescue. Whatever you think you're in right now that God can't touch, you're lying to yourself. He can get right in there. He can fix it. If you're in a place where you're doing something that is not of His will and you know it, you know you're running away from God, trust me, He's the living God. He can get a hold of you. He didn't lose control. You're not so powerful, little one, that you can run from God. You can't. And He loves you enough to not let you. This made me start thinking about things, because I'm asking this question: why can God save? What gives Him the ability, the power to rescue me? How is this true? How does Him being the living God that's still active and moving, how does that impact it? And it made me start thinking about the world that we live in and just business and nations. And I'm kind of a history guy anyway. And if you go back, you'll notice that empires don't last forever, right? People don't. People pass. People in the Bible, they passed. Nations have failed. Some of them lasted a long time, like Rome, 1,000 years or something. America's been around a good bit, but it will not last forever. I don't know if that's bad news this morning, but it won't. Depending on when the Lord delays His return, there will come a time. And then the leaders of these nations will pass on. Businesses that we're so thankful for, they will fail, because businesses don't last forever. They just don't. I got this, I didn't bring it on stage with me, I got this device called the Apple iPhone, right? And when that thing first came out, we thought we were all like on a sci-fi movie, didn't we? We all thought we'd entered Star Trek, when somebody asks you something and you're like, "I know the answer to everything. I can Google everything." You can be the smartest person in the room with an Apple iPhone. So exciting. But you know, almost everyone writing about this over the last year or two is saying that there is a great decline in Apple, right? People are buying the MacBook less and less. The iPhone is very quickly being killed off by Samsung or the Google Pixel, or you guys, some of you are smarter than me and you know all these details, but Apple is slowly fading. And there was this man named Steve Jobs. Most of you know this. He's passed on. And with him went the vision. It seems that with him went the company. This is what happens to business. So he had all this great power, all this great intention, but when he left, Apple seems to be falling. It's not something wrong with that company. It's life. But what about God? God established a kingdom, and God never dies. That gives him a certain kind of power, that he is forever, all-powerful, and nothing will change that. That, you can look at that and go, then what he rescues, what he deems to deliver, he can certainly accomplish. There's nothing that can stop that. He is the living God. 1 Thessalonians speaks of his measure in which he saves, in which he rescues. It says in chapter 1, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He did it. It is done. Now we just say, Lord Jesus, I am yours. Will you trust Jesus? Do you believe it even now that he can rescue from whatever muck you found yourself in, and from certainly from death? Do you believe in that? He's the living God. Here's another thing. Another reason he has the power to rescue is that he is the eternal king. He is the eternal king. In that decree from Darius, he goes on to say, he's the living God. He endures forever. And guess what? His kingdom shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall never come to end. There shall be no end to his dominion. God holds absolute authority, absolute dominion. Now look at this. We've got an interesting thing happening here. We've got old man Daniel. And what happens? He's not there when these governors and these satraps, who we already know, Daniel is kind of a big deal. Like Darius is thinking about setting him over all of them, right? But he doesn't appear to be there when these satraps come in and say, hey, let's make an injunction. Let's make a new law. This will be a good one. You're going to like this, King Darius. People are just going to pray to you, bud. All these other gods, not a big deal. They're just going to pray to you. Darius is like, yes. And what does Daniel do when he hears it? He goes and he prays. What is the manner in which Daniel goes and prays? Because I'm just thinking what I might do. Like, you know, I'm super spiritual, y'all. I'd probably go home and find a closet. I would still pray because I'd be terrified and but I'm going to find somewhere where I can lock myself away and go, God, do you see what they're doing? I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying, but I don't want to get eaten. All right. What does Daniel do? What a wild man. Just picture this old fella. He comes back. He stumbles back to his house. He comes up to his upper room, flings open his window, and just in front of everybody, does what he always does. He gets down and he prays and he worships. And I just get the feeling, man, Daniel's, he's been doing this for 70-some years, y'all. Probably since he was a boy, maybe 80 years at this point. He has got a mean prayer life, all right? He's got a good worship cycle. And he gets in there 3 times a day, faces Jerusalem, where he's praying for his people, praying that God will set them free one day so that he can return to his homeland, and he's just there. He doesn't work real hard at trying to be sneaky. I'm just saying, if it was me, I'd probably be sneaking around praying. It'd be the sneakiest prayer you've ever seen. Not Daniel. Not him. I don't think it was like Daniel saying, you know what, I'm just going to be a lawbreaker. I don't get that impression from old man Daniel. We just get the idea here, if this is his habit, and he doesn't really care what other people do. Like, he's got a habit. It's not like he did something different this day. Well, you know what? I'm going to show them. I'm going to go up here and whoom. No, I don't get that. It's like, this is what he'd always done. He prays 3 times a day. He does it up, and he likes to face Jerusalem. This is his habit. He has a certain belief about who God is that maybe we falter on. Has anyone ever said, you know, if you pray tomorrow, I'm going to feed you to the lions? That would be a wonderful thing for them to say to you, because no one really keeps lions, right? Do y'all know anybody that keeps lions? I was hoping somebody in here kept lions. There's like a place over in Pine Tops that has some zebras or something. No lions, though. Feed you them zebras, though, that'll mess you up. Kangaroos, yeah. No one has lions, though. No pit of lions just ready to execute people in. What a wonderful thing. Sloth, yeah, they'll rip your arms right on off real slowly. Sounds fun. No one has lions, you know. No one's probably going to say this to you in your lifetime unless you go overseas somewhere and get some in some very dangerous places. It might be possible elsewhere. But here, when you go to work tomorrow and someone finds out you prayed that morning, they might scoff at you and go, oh, I can't believe that. But they're not going to say, I'm going to kill you for this. It's not going to happen. So I embraced my Ahmed, the dead terrorist there. Yeah. It's not going to happen. But what does Daniel do? Daniel says, I believe something about God. I believe that he can rescue. And more than that, I believe in the power of prayer, that my prayer life is more valuable than any law that's made. So what have we seen in Babylon in these first five chapters? We see a Daniel, and we see Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and we get this word from Jeremiah that says, you know, be a blessing to the city and not a curse. This is Jeremiah 25, I believe. It says, be a blessing, not a curse. Take daughters, build houses. This is how you should live in Babylon. Follow, be obedient. What has Daniel done up until this point? He has served the kings of Babylon. He is serving Darius now. He's not given him misinformation. He's really good at his job. He's not breaking the laws until this one. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, it was the same story. They were good law-abiding citizens of Babylon until Nebuchadnezzar said, you will worship me as God and put up this crazy tall golden statue. It tells us a little something about what we should be like. That we would be a blessing where we are, that we would follow the laws as long as they don't break God's law, that we would do our best to be obedient to authority until it requires us to break God's law. This is what Daniel's running into, and he believes, I'm going to keep serving my God. Daniel's got this wonderful ability now because of what he's seen to know that God can do some extraordinary things. He has done it, and he will continue to do it. He's the eternal king. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, all honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. He alone is God. This made me start thinking about, okay, he's the living God. I get that. But he's also the eternal King. His kingdom will never fail. Why is this, what does this give God power? What about this makes him able to rescue? You know, as we think about all those kingdoms of old and we think about our United States now, some of you have mixed feelings about this. I'm not trying to be political. But whether we like it or not, our leadership is kind of a mixed bag, right? I don't think anybody in the room would say, you know, every single official we have in office is just perfect. Does anybody think that? You're a very, very forgiving person if you think that way. You're nicer than me. There's just no getting around it. Most of us look at those people and think, I'm pretty sure I could at least do that part better. I don't know if you feel that way. I think, man, if I could just be president for a day, I would say that a lot different. I would definitely say that different, what you just said. I don't fully disagree with it, but I definitely wouldn't have said it that way, right? We think this. Do you know that every nation that's ever been, everyone that's failed, do you know why they failed? Poor leadership. Some of these great kingdoms of old, Rome, it would have never failed if it wasn't for poor Caesars and poor leadership. Persia, we're dealing with Persia now. Do you know why they got conquered? Poor leadership. Do you know why America is probably not going to make it forever? Poor leadership. It's kind of already happening, you know. So what about God as the eternal King, who is this God? He's all powerful, he's all knowing, he's all good. All the time. Good all the time. This makes for a kingdom and a kingship that will never fail. So he can always rescue you. You can always know that your place in his kingdom is set because he will never fail. He will always be, and his plans are always good. This is just incredible news. The more you think about who God is and that he is always good and that his kingdom will not be thwarted, the more you can really go, okay, God, you can get me through anything. No matter what you're facing right now, you can say, God, You got this. I just help me learn to trust you. That's the part that we need to grasp is help me to trust you more. Help me to put my yes on the table every single morning, God, because I keep stepping back into the light, into the limelight, and then I'm not giving you the power to do what you and you alone can do. Romans chapter 8 says, "For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." And he gave Jesus all the authority. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, says that Jesus came to his disciples and he said to them, what? "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, what? Go and make disciples." And he ends that verse by saying, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This verse has everything, y'all. This is the living God. This is the eternal King. He has all the authority. Why? Because he's conquered sin and death. He lived a life we could not live. And now he reigns eternal, always to the end of the age. Christ Jesus has all the authority. In whom do you put your trust? Every day. Who gets your trust? If it's that person sitting next to you, that person will fail. But if it's that person that is now ready to take residence in your heart and take the throne of your life, that person will never fail. The person of Jesus. Do you give him all trust, all authority? Here's the last and perhaps most important idea of why God can rescue, is that he is the Almighty Savior. He is the Almighty Savior. This is where Darius ends. He says he's a living God. His kingdom will endure forever. And guess what I just saw? I just saw him deliver and rescue Daniel from the power of lions. This is what I've just witnessed, that God and God alone can rescue. God is the Almighty Savior. He's able to save. He proved it. Now, there's some really distressing things that happen right here. And here's that part where the adult version of me has seen something a little different than I remember as a child. Did you catch this when I read this passage? What happens in that lion's den overnight? An angel comes and closes the lion's mouth, right? Probably remember this as a kid, but what happens when they remove Daniel? He comes out unharmed. He says, "You know, I trusted God, and no harm came to me." And then what does Darius do next? He takes the accusers and their whole families and throws them in the lion's den. Now here's what I do with scriptures like that. I get baffled. I don't look at that and go, "Oh, yeah, that's clear." I look at that and go, "Wow, God." It distresses me as it probably does you. Because, you know, if it had just said, and here's what's great about the Bible, y'all. Here's why I love the Bible is because if the Bible had its whole intent was to prove itself, if its whole job was so that people would look at it and go, "That's definitely true. We don't have any arguments with that." I guarantee you it would leave out some of this information. Because if its whole role was, you know what, I just want to make sure I don't offend people and I want people to be happy with me, I'm the Bible, then it would not have said that it killed the women and the children here who don't seem to have done anything. It would not say that. It would not say all the other amazing things that it says in all those books. It would probably have left some of that out if it didn't want to offend us. But you know what the Bible is? The truth. It's the truth. And it doesn't always... It sometimes hits me and I go, "Oh, wow, what is this, God?" Now, for us to really understand, we kind of have to think about the laws of this day and think through, okay, why? I understand. Had the Bible just said those men who maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the lion's den, period, I'd have been like, "I'm good with that. Those satraps, they were not good people. They need to go," right? But then it throws this other group of people in and it makes me go, "Who is this God I serve?" But that's maybe looking at it a little bit wrong on my part, right? Let's look at what's going on in this day and age. And it shouldn't baffle you. It shouldn't be a hard stretch for you to look at this and go, "Okay, here's what's going on." This is a people that had a certain justice system that revenge could happen, right? And so what Darius is doing here, if he decrees that these men have to be cast in and killed, he has to also get rid of the rest of the family so that some of these others don't rise up against him. Now, that sounds horrible, right? I get it. That's not justice, in my opinion. That's injustice. But this is what Darius has done. Now, why didn't God step in and prevent that? I don't know. Why is it that we have these other stories in the Bible that maybe we don't look at as and get prickled by as much? Think about, I don't know, maybe one of the most famous ones, Noah's Ark. We look at that and we go, well, Noah and his family, they were good people and they saved those animals. There's some happy people in the room that are like, at least they saved the dogs. At least they saved the animals. But hundreds of people that were far from God, they didn't believe, and we look at that and they're unrighteous and they're not good. But there was little kids. Why? God has the same justice now that he had then, right? This makes us go, is the God of the Old Testament different than the God of the New Testament? But one of the attributes of God is that he's unchanging, that his justice prevails, his eternal kingship, the fact that he's the living God and unchanged, all-powerful. This is his nature. So what do? Church, we have to look at this story through the lens of Christ. We have to look at this and go, God is still just as just as he was in that day, and he had every right. This is hard news, church. He had every right to take those people out because those people were sinful and unrighteous. Because the Bible teaches that all have sinned, right? Romans says all have sinned and fall short. None of us are good. All of us are far from God. But what Jesus has done is he's taken that. So this story shouldn't make you sit there and go, wow, this God is so, he's angry. It should make you go, wow, our Jesus is greater than I thought. I mean, the amount of awesome that Jesus is just should have got a lot more awesome. Because the same God is still reigning today and his justice is still prevalent. And what has he done with his wrath? He's poured it out on Jesus. That's why that scene was so terrible. That's why if you read The Passion of the Christ, if you watch the movie or whatever, it's hard to watch. It's hard to read because the wrath of God was poured out on his son so that now there's a new story. Now God seems to be holding back his judgment on many people. These stories of old like this, God has done something new through the person of Christ. It's like he's given us more opportunity to finally, okay. Some people, he gives them a long time to finally come around. So what's going on here? He's saving. In the end, God is the rescuer. If we put our trust there, the people reading this, the exiles and the other people in this place that are reading this, they would have read this and said, only God can save us. They would have read this and said, only the God of Daniel can rescue. Look what happens to the others that don't buy into that, that are out to get him. They're vanquished. Isaiah 43, verse 11 says, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Isaiah 60 says, you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. God loves us so much that he wants us to know him. He created us for that purpose. And when we worship and serve others, it makes him say things like this, like he did to the prophet Isaiah. Look, y'all, I'm the only Savior. I'm the only living God. And he has to prove himself. Last year, Nate played tackle football. Some of you know this. Nate is my almost 9-year-old, and he has not grown since he was born. He came out that size. Very small little guy, very tiny little fella. Tackle football was what his daddy wanted, because I love tackle football. Not sure Nate really wanted it. I don't know if he was just trying to make daddy happy. I asked him, do you want to play? I think he saw a glimmer in my eye, and he said yes, right? And so the first few, the like week or two of practice, like the conditioning part, he's good with that. You know, he's not going to work really hard. Those of you who know Nate, like he's going to coast. You know, he's lazy apparently. He's good in school, but you know, when it comes to athletics, he just kind of, you know, he's chilling. He's there for the camaraderie, y'all. He wants to make friends. This is my son, right? This is what he wants to do. He doesn't care about being the greatest athlete, not yet at least. I don't know if he's going to get it. Who knows? Maybe he'll be competitive. It's hard to say at this point. But he says, I'll play, Dad. He goes through the conditioning. He's doing all right. And then we go get the pads, y'all. We go get the pads. And day one of getting the pads, we go to practice. And I had to remove him from the house so that his mother would be apart from him, because he started to lose his mind. As soon as we start putting these pads on him and he starts to realize what's about to happen in his life, people are about to start striking me on purpose, right? This is dawning on him, and he loses it, y'all. I mean, just boo-hoo and just, I don't want to do it. And here's what Combses don't do, y'all. We don't quit, right? We don't quit. If we did, this church wouldn't exist, right? I'd have quit a long time ago, but Combses don't quit, right? I tell Nate, buddy, you done said yes to this, dude. You done put your eggs in this basket. We got the pads. You done conditioned for 2 weeks. We ain't giving up now. You ain't even experienced it yet. You might like it. I like it a lot. Hitting people is good. I wish I could do it now. Hitting people. All right, so I had to remove him, though, because his mom's like, why are we making him do this? And like, okay. Normally, she's pretty harsh on him, but he broke her that day. So I had to get him out. I get him in the car, and I had to say, I'm not getting you out of this. I had to get stern. You are going. I'm not getting you out of this. I'm not going to go in there and tell those coaches. If you want to quit, here's what you can do. You go up to your coach and say, I quit. But I'm not doing it for you. And I don't want you to do it. I want you to go out there and play. And I got a picture. I should have posted it. I thought of this last minute. I got this picture of him and his pads. Just looking at the camera like, I hate my life right now. This is my picture of Nate. And he played. And he halfway liked it. He probably won't play next year. But maybe we'll come back to it one day. But he was all right, you know. He had a few days where he'd get in the car and be like, Dad, I tackled somebody. It's like, yeah, you did. I wish I could have saw it, because anytime I saw him try to tackle somebody, it was more like he caused the other guy to fall. It was like he just kind of got his legs and got run over, but he didn't make the guy fall. So I'm like, well, and I guess that's a tackle. Well, got him down. Get him down. That's all that matters. I told my son, though, I said, I'm not getting you out of this. You ever seen that look in, if those of you who are a parent, or those of you maybe who have worked in places where people are in danger, maybe law or wherever, if you've ever seen that look in somebody's eyes that's like, get me out of this. You ever seen that look? I've seen it in my kids a lot. They make that look of like, oh, just don't make me go to school. Like that look, that sheepdog look. This is that look that we all have as we approach the throne of God. This is the look. And God says, unlike this broken father, God says, I'll get you out of this. This is what's baffling about God today. I want, when you walk out of this place today, I want you to think very highly of who Jesus is. Because you've approached the throne of God with nothing to show for it. I don't care how good you think you've been. You have your righteousness, as Isaiah says, is as filthy rags. But Jesus, by the blood of the cross, he says, I will get you out of this. I can rescue you from whatever miry pit you found yourself. That should hit you. That should make you live a little bit different. That should cause you to say, you know what, I am undeserving of this amazing grace I've been given. I should be living a different kind of life, not a broken, beaten, not a, oh, woe is me kind of life, but a life changed because the King of the universe cares about me. The King of the universe, whose kingdom will never end, he says, you're a part of it. He says, I will make you a son and daughter. This is a great God we serve. Church, you should think very highly of him, and your life should look like it. When people see your life, and I know you're going to have good days and bad days, but when overall they look at your life, they should say, why is it that this person has such joy and peace? And all you can say is, Christ got me out of it. He set me free when nothing else could. Do you believe that this morning, church? Romans chapter 7, verse 24 says, because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. This is fantastic news. In the ESV, that verse says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. There is no distance that God cannot save. If you've come in here today and you said, I'm too broken, Pastor Jonathan, I think things, I have problems, God, Christ, can save through to the uttermost. There's nothing he can't grab. There's nothing he didn't hang on the cross. Say yes to Christ. It's done. Now live that way. I want to leave you with this. Here's my conclusion. I want you to see something beautiful in chapter 6 of Daniel that God has done. He has painted a foreshadowing. He has painted a picture of the Christ in this chapter. Let me throw this at you really quick. Look at Daniel and look at Christ look at this in a graph. If you can picture this in your mind. Here's what's happening to Daniel. It says that King Darius set to put the whole kingdom under Daniel. In Christ, it says that God has put all things under Christ's authority, right? In Daniel, it says that the high officials conspired to have Daniel killed. What happens to Jesus? The Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, they conspire to have Jesus killed. Look at Daniel. The officials could find no fault in Daniel. Could they find fault in Jesus? No. The only fault they could find was that he claimed to be the Son of God, which he was. So he didn't lie. Look at this Daniel story. The officials conspired to incriminate Daniel using religion. The Jewish leaders with Christ conspired to incriminate Jesus, claiming he was just disloyal and wanted to take kingship from Rome. Look at Daniel. It says Darius tried to avoid executing Daniel. It says he spent all night trying to think of a way to get Daniel out of this. What about Pontius Pilate? He pled with the people, don't make me kill him. In the end, what does he say? I wash my hands of this. You know what Pilate could have done? He could have got him out of it. He had the power to do it, but he did not want the people to have an uprising. And so he just did what the people wanted. Look at the Daniel story. It says that Daniel prayed before his execution. What did Jesus do in the Garden of Gethsemane? Prayed before his execution. Daniel was thrown into a pit of lions. Jesus was crucified. A stone was rolled over the mouth of the den. Did you catch that? A stone was rolled over the mouth of Christ's tomb. God sent an angel to rescue Daniel. God sent an angel to roll that old nasty stone away. Daniel prospered after his rescue, and Jesus' kingdom reigns forever. Isn't that cool? You see that? That's why the Bible is just so awesome. God is painting a picture. He's been painting it a long time, and now you're in the painting. Church, that's exciting. Do you believe this? Is he the living God? Is he the eternal King? Is he your almighty Savior? Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we come to you now just so thankful for who you are. What we see here in the book of Daniel is just your majesty and your might and your worth and your value. And God, we give you that glory today. That glory that you and you alone deserve, that you and you alone are the all-powerful, all-good, all-the-time, omnipotent one, you and you alone. That's why we come to this place today, is to give you the praise you deserve. That's what our lives should be about. God, we ask. We ask that you give us the power, you give us the privilege to live that way, that we would get many opportunities to show off our just wonder in who you are, the living God, the almighty Savior. God, perhaps someone has come in this place today and they're really struggling with this question. They're really struggling with this idea of, you know, can God really save me? Can God really rescue me? What gives God the power to set me free of this? And friend, I just want to encourage you today that God knows exactly where you're at. You're not hiding something. He knows what you're struggling with. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for your word today, which says you save to the uttermost. There is no distance we can grow apart that you cannot save us and rescue us. I want to give that person the opportunity this morning that's thinking about that, that's feeling broken this morning. I want to give them the opportunity to pray a confession of faith and say along with me, dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm broken. I know that I've done a lot wrong, and for a long time, God, I've thought there's no way I can get out of it. There's no rescue for me. But God, this morning I believe that you are Lord and King and Savior, and that you and you alone can save me, can rescue me from this place. Lord, I believe that. I believe you're Lord. I believe that God raised you from the dead, and that you've not only conquered sin, but you've conquered death in my life. I am believing that this morning. Church, that's where we all put our faith today. We pray along with that new believer. God, you and you alone can rescue. You and you alone have the power. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.